We want to turn in our scriptures this morning to Matthew chapter 3 for our message. Matthew chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 17. And the Bible says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel hair, and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourself, "We have Abraham for our father." For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus, arriving from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Hallelujah. This is a fantastic passage of scripture showing the beginning of the ministry of Christ. You know, I remember when I got saved back in 1968, I was in the, at that time I was a university student in the University of Lethbridge, first year studying to be a school teacher. That's the field I was going to go into. But I got saved in the middle of that semester, Christmas time. And so I had half a semester in front of me, and I did the other semester. And that summer, I felt the Spirit of God moving on me. I actually had a vision. And I felt I needed to be in God's service. And so I was talking to the brother who led me to Christ. And he said, "When God calls you into the ministry, he first calls you to prepare." He said, "It's just like going into a forest. If you're going to cut a lot of trees down, much smarter for you to sharpen the axe before you start cutting." And so I always remember that. It's amazing when you look at Jesus, the most influential person who ever lived on the earth. He did not get involved in public ministry until he was 30. I believe that the scriptures teach us when we're called into ministry, he calls us to prepare. Now, we're not all called into vocational ministry, but we're all called into body ministry. We're not all going to seminary or Bible college, but you are all servants of God, and the hand of God is upon you. And so we are called to minister for God. It doesn't all have to be academic preparation. Many times it's the experiences in life that prepare us to minister in various situations. But the Bible's teaching us, I believe in this chapter, that there is always preparation before ministry. Always preparation before ministry. And we see that in the Master's life. In the life of Jesus Christ, there was preparation before ministry. And in this chapter, you see the first event was a forerunner. There was a forerunner before Jesus' ministry. And Isaiah prophesied the coming of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Christ. Because of the immense significance of the coming of Christ, you find the prophecies of a forerunner. Isaiah said, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. 400 years, God had been silent, but now we're about to enter time when God reveals himself. Looking a lot like Elijah with his rough camel haired garment and leather belt, John the Baptist was the first prophet to speak in four centuries. From Malachi to the New Testament, and John the Baptist is the prophet who speaks out for God. He was a miracle child, born of barren Elizabeth and Zacharias, who were elderly parents. And Luke chapter 1, verse 7 says, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. It's amazing what God can do. Amazing what God can do. Here's these old people, and they become parents. Isn't that amazing? God is on the throne. John's message of preparation for Christ is a message of repentance. The spiritual condition of God's covenant people in Jesus' day was disturbing. You think it's bad in our day? Jesus' day was just as bad. In Israel, the spiritual condition was in a terrible way. The majority of priests who were to be holy to the Lord were crooked, corrupt, and self-centered. Terrible time. They were a nation completely out of touch with God and in a backslidden state. Nation could not walk with God if they were out of fellowship with God. Like Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, that's good advice for married couples. Can two walk together except they be agreed? God brings us together in mind, in spirit, and in soul. So we walk together with God when we are in agreement. Paul told us, this condition in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. He warns us of this condition, and he says, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This was the state of Israel in general at the time of Christ. But there were a few godly people, because there's always a remnant all the way through Scripture. Whatever phase, whatever time you're going through, there's a remnant of holy people. There are those that love God in all situations. And you have that here. John the Baptist. His message was repent. And that's the first word of John's message. It's the first word of Christ's message. Is repent. And the word repent means literally to change your mind. True repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. It's amazing. True repentance is confessing your sins and being sorry for them enough to change your behavior. It's not saying, sorry, Lord, and then forgetting about it and going back and do your own business. That's not forgiveness. Or like those crooks that say, oh, sorry. Sorry because they got caught. Not sorry because they have a change of heart. Repentance is a change of heart. It's a decision to turn from one's sin and turn to the true and living God. Repentance involves a change of lords from the lordship of Satan in your life to the lordship of Christ in his word. Just like Jesus, when he talked to Paul on the road to Damascus, as Paul is telling the officials about his testimony in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, he quotes what Jesus said, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. John really preaches hard to the religious leaders. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers." That's real gentle talk. That's real politically correct, eh? John gave the truth. And he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." The Bible is straightforward. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat things. It's black and white. And John is saying your walk had better match your talk. You're talking about being a Christian, your life better match that. You better be walking the talk. The same principle found in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Just as faith without works is dead, or faith is not faith at all, so repentance without its fruit is not authentic. You know, you cannot be a Christian gangster, or you can't be a Christian alcoholic, or you can't be a Christian drug addict. There must be a change. If any in that category came to Jesus, they would be changed, and they would no longer be involved in that kind of lifestyle. Before the religious leaders could say that they were Abraham's children, which they felt made them right with God, John rebukes them and states that they must live lives like Abraham, or else they would face the judgment. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. This is personal as well as national. In 70 AD, Jerusalem fell and the tree was cut down. The nation Israel was destroyed, and they were scattered all over the place. None of us will get to heaven on the merits of our grandparents or our parents. You can't get to heaven by someone else's merits. It's on your own relationship with Jesus Christ. There's always preparation for ministry, and in Christ's ministry, we see the first is the forerunner. The second is the baptism. And we see that here in verses 11 on to 15. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ saying, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John teaches that the work of the coming Messiah will involve baptizing his followers in the Holy Spirit and fire, a baptism which gives great power to live and witness for him. Jesus baptizing his followers with the Holy Spirit is the new sign by which to identify God's people, Spirit-baptized believers. This prophecy was initially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. However, his ministry of baptizing in the Holy Spirit is a continual ministry throughout the ages. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39 tells us, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." Jesus is separating the chaff from the wheat. Those who turn from sin and receive Christ and his word will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Those who cling to sin will be punished with unquenchable fire. John didn't want to baptize Jesus. It's amazing when Jesus came to John and wanted to be baptized. John said, "No." He said, "I'm not worthy." And Jesus said, "In this way it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And so John submitted to the master and baptized him. Christ, through baptism, publicly consecrated himself to God and his kingdom. He identified himself with sinners, although he himself did not need to repent of sin. He associated himself with the new move of God to call everyone to repentance. Jesus wanted to be baptized to serve as a model for all of us. His baptism was unique. It was not a baptism of repentance because he was not a sinner, nor was it a Christian baptism. It was an identifying step of obedience at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. There is always preparation for ministry. And we see the first event in Christ's ministry is the forerunner. Second is the baptism. And the third is the approval. And I love this concept of the Father approving the ministry of the Son. And he does that to you and me as well. He approves of our ministry, whatever that is. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he was personally anointed by the Spirit. And the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, equipping him with great power to perform his ministry, including his work of redemption. He received immediate confirmation. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Everything Jesus did, his preaching, his healing, his suffering, his victory over sin, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had anointed him and filled him. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the Bible says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know, if Jesus Christ, our Master, needed the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit? I believe we need the Spirit of God in our lives on a daily basis. Jesus also received personal affirmation from his Father. The wording in this warm fatherly statement is definite approval of the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a fantastic statement. And it's a voice that comes from heaven. It's the Father in heaven speaking as Jesus comes up from baptism. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's a Trinitarian understanding of God that teaches that these three divine persons exist in such unity, they are one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the Son who came up out of the waters. We have the Spirit in the form of a dove. And we have the voice of the Father. All three equal one God. And at that time, Jesus receives God's approval to begin his ministry. There's always preparation for ministry. The first event of preparation in Christ's ministry is the forerunner. The second is the baptism. And the third is the approval. I believe that when we're called into ministry, he calls us to prepare. And it doesn't all have to be academic preparation. Many times in the experiences of life, that the experiences of life prepare us to minister in various situations. I know the scripture talks about the comfort we receive in our trials will help us to comfort others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Like I said earlier, we're not all called to be involved in God's vocational ministry, but we're all called to be involved in ministering for God somehow. Wherever you work, wherever you live, and who you associate with, you're going to rub shoulders and meet people that I'll never meet. You have a ministry. Every one of us who know Christ as our Savior have a ministry. God has his hand on you for a reason. And God doesn't expect us just to come to church on Sunday, you know, go home and close your Bible and sit it on the shelf until the next Sunday and forget about God. God expects us to be involved with people. What do you call for? What are you living for? What's the purpose of your life? The purpose of our life is to be involved in serving Christ and to reach out and touch people. And there's many that you can reach that the ministers and the preachers and evangelists will never meet. There's many that you can introduce to the master that those in the clergy will never reach. Every believer has a ministry for the Lord. You know, Faith, my granddaughter, and I, we've been reading a series of books. I read them back in 1987 and got them all, bought them all, and now we have them on the Kindle. And it's a series, the House of Winslow series by Gilbert Morris, my favorite author. And there's 40 books in this series. And so Faith and I are reading them together, and we're having a race. I say, "Where are you at, Faith?" She said, "Grandpa, I finished book number 22. And I'm going to start book number 23. Well, I was waiting for her because I had already finished. And so I got into book 23. I'm just about finished now. And she's still coming along. And it's amazing. Have that relationship with your granddaughter where you can tease each other and read together. And so in this book that I'm reading, book number 23, it's a fantastic story. It's wholesome. Christian, he's a Christian author. Beautiful books. And so in this story, there's a guy with a weird name. His name is called Revelation. And he has some brothers. He has one brother called Incarnation. and there's, I forget the other name. But the Revelation fella is a mechanic, airplane mechanic. And in the story, Revelation is a Christian, and he's on fire for God. He's not a preacher, but he is a preacher. Everyone he meets, he said, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" Every person he meets, he said, "Are you saved?" That's the question that he, as soon as he meets somebody and they shake hands and introduce, he said, "Do you know Jesus? Are you a Savior?" And he's known for that. He's full of the scriptures. He's quoting the scripture over and over to different ones. And as I read that story, I'm filled with admiration for his zeal for God and his zeal to win people to the Lord. It's during the wartime. He ends up in one of those trenches over in France. He's an American. He and his buddy joined the French Legion to fight in the First World War. And he meets this guy in the trench, and he said, "Do you know Jesus?" And the guy's full of fear, and he's trembling. And so he sits down beside him, and he talks about Jesus Christ and how Jesus came to save us. And he said, "Well, you know Jesus, you're not afraid of death. If you die, hey, we're going into a better place." And so he's talking to this fella about Jesus Christ, and he wins him to the Lord. And the guy said, "You know, Rev," they call him Rev instead of Revelation, "Rev, I don't feel fearful anymore." And the bullets are coming overhead and everything. And this fella just met Jesus as a Savior in the foxhole, in the trenches. And so there's in the army, they have to get up and go and fight the Germans, you know. And As they go, this guy that he led to the Lord gets shot. And Rev picks him up and brings him back to the foxhole, but he's dying. And it shows how important it is for you and me to inform those that we rub shoulders with that Jesus Christ died for them. Are you in that business? Are you afraid to testify, or do you share your life with Christ? Do you tell others what Jesus Christ has done? It's amazing. We have been given such a privilege to share the good news of Jesus. Now, we're all not like Revelation because he bugs so many people in the story. You know, you can imagine if every time you come to talk to him, he's quoting scripture, and that's the way he is. And you know Revelation's like that. But we all know Christ, and we can all share our testimony, right? You can tell your story to somebody. You can share how God met a need in your life. You can give glory to the Lord. Rather than being closed-mouthed believers, let's open our hearts and our lives to the Lord, and let's tell people how God is working, because we all have a ministry. And the situations you go through in your life are for a reason. God is molding you. God is making you into a living witness. He's making you into his minister. Whatever he wants you to do, he's going to lead you. And those trials you face, somebody else doesn't face. But I know he uses our situations to make us living ministers, to touch God and to minister to God. I believe he's preparing each one of us to be his representatives in our sphere of influence. If you know Christ, you have a ministry. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen.